Once again, good morning. Let's welcome our speaker for this morning, Pastor Sim KT, who worships in Bethesda Pasir Ris Mission Church. He's with our Daily Bread ministries involving in writing publications such as Our Daily Journey, Discovery Series, Bible Study Guides, and Insights for Scripture edition of Our Daily Bread. He is married with 3 daughters. So I would like to welcome the pastor this morning. Thank you.
Good morning. Okay. Now, last week, Pastor John asked me to share about the books that I have done. Over the last 4 years, partly because of COVID, I couldn't go out to teach. So the Lord opened an avenue for me, and that is to write. And in the last 4 years, since 2019, I've come out with 4 books. I'm working on my 5th now. It should be out in 2025, my 5th book. The first book that came out was a Bible study book on Ruth, the Old Testament story of Ruth, 30 days reading with 2 questions in each reading. Our Journey Through series is actually for personal Bible study, but many small groups in churches are using this in their home cell groups. Okay, out of the 30 readings, what cell group will do will probably look at 3-4 readings each time they meet and discuss the 8 questions that in the 4 readings there. Okay, then that was 2019. In 2020, I think, 21, I wrote on Footprints on Calvary Road, and this is the Palm Sunday week. The Passion Week of Jesus, starting from Palm Sunday. Okay, it traces Jesus' journey in the last week of in Jerusalem before he went to the cross. Okay, that was 2012, 2021. In 2023, this year, I came out with my 3rd book, When Jesus Says I Am. This looks at the I Am sayings of Jesus in the Gospel of John, plus the I Am saying of Jesus in Exodus chapter 3, okay, where God appeared to Moses to say, I am what I am. Okay. And of course, this year was particularly challenging. I actually published 2 books this year. Another book on 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Again, this is a Bible study for individuals, but small groups are using it for their home cell discussion. So I'm going to pass these 4 books to Pastor John, and if you want to take a look, we don't sell our own books. Okay, you can actually just call up your office to ask for one. Okay, and I don't get any royalties. All proceeds, if any donations, all go to ODB to further the to make available our deliberate devotionals and other publications and resources for Christians in Singapore as well as elsewhere. Okay, so that's what I've been doing the last 4 years. I'm thankful for COVID that opened another avenue of my teaching ministry and through writing as well. Okay, pray with me as I think I did mention that I'm hoping to go back to China next year. I work with the Tree Self Church in Nanjing, in Jiangsu province. That's where Nanjing is. And because I work with the Tree Self Church, once I get the official invitation, I can go and preach in any church in China. Okay, no need to hide. Officially, I'm there. And not only just the church, but also the Bible schools. I've actually taught about in 5 Bible schools in China before COVID strike. And now my colleague and I are praying for the opportunity to go back there again. Pray that the political situation in China will stabilize and that they will welcome foreigners once again. Now, this morning, We are going to do our last study on the book of Proverbs. We have actually studied 6 main topics in the last 2 years. Thank you for being patient. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to study the book of Proverbs this way. As you have noticed, majority of my books come from my sermons. Okay? So I'm actually preparing the ground for to write some more books as I do studies like this of a whole Bible book. Last week, we looked at wisdom and how we can become wise people. Now, this morning, we look at the things that God hates. Things that God hates. We are actually very uncomfortable with the idea that our forgiving God, our loving God, is actually a God who hates. Because we see that the virtues of forgiveness and love, okay, is antithesis to the whole vice. We see hatred as a vice. And we, some of us have problem understanding and accepting the fact that our loving God, who wants us to forgive people, is a God who actually hates. And we need to learn to understand what it means when God says he hates certain things. Okay, so this morning we are going to look at what it means when God says he hates. When God says he hates something, it means that he has taken a position opposite to that thing. Okay, in other words, what you need to do is try to understand the whole hatred that God has. Draw a line, okay, and God is on one side. The things that he hates is on the other side of the line. Okay, so when God says he hates something, he is actually taking a position that is opposite to that thing. If we can understand hatred that way, we can understand why our God hates, because he is the most holy God. In fact, he's the thrice holy God. Now, in scriptures, when there is a worship thing going on, you will find that the angels will worship God as the thrice holy God. Okay? You will find that when they worship God, it's holy, 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 not just holy, holy. It's not even one. Of course, scriptures talk about our God is holy. But in worship, the phrase, the characteristic phrase in worship of God is he is the thrice holy God. And in his utter holiness, God hates that which is opposed to his holiness. He has taken a position opposite to his holiness. As God's children, we must love what the Father loves and hate what the Father hates. And therefore, we must take a position against certain things that God has taken a position on. He hates it. And what are the things that God has taken a position against? Mind you, I need to remind you that God is on one side. And if you are not on the same side as God, you have made God your opponent. Okay, you must understand that. Okay, you have made God your opponent. And if you are on the opposite side of God, you need to learn this lesson quickly. You are going to lose. You are going to lose. Okay. What are the things that we need to take a position on in line with what God has taken? What should we hate if we want to use the more correct term? What should we hate? Because since God hates certain things, Solomon says that to fear evil, to fear the Lord is to hate evil. So God has taken a position against evil. I hate pride and arrogance. That's another thing that God has taken a position against: evil behavior and perverse speech. And if you look at all these things, evil, pride, arrogance, wicked conduct, wicked words, you realize that they are all in us. We are all capable of doing all the things that God hates. When we hate evil, when we hate what God hates, we show that we fear God. That's the thing that Solomon is saying, how do you know that you fear God? Is when you are on the same side, taking the same position, hating the same things that God hates. In Proverbs 13:5, the righteous hate what is false. The righteous hate what is false. And so, with that as a general guideline, we look at specifically the key passage on the things that God hates, and that is found in Proverbs 6, verse 16 to 19. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. The word is not just hate, but detestable. Okay, it's a very strong anti-emotional feeling towards that thing. And what are they? Haughty eyes, lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked scheme, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness that pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. The seven things that God hates. Now, in verse 16, okay, we read that there are 16 that God hates, seven that are detestable to him. In Hebrew studies or in Hebrew poetic study, Solomon used a Hebrew poetic device called numerical pattern or number parallelism. Okay, it's a special literary device associated with poetry, Hebrew poetry particularly. Six things, seven things. And this literary device is to help people memorize the things that God hates. We see the use of number parallelism in Proverbs 30, verse 15. There are three things that are never satisfied, four that never say enough. Okay, or Proverbs 30, verse 18. There are three things that are too amazing for me, four things that I do not understand. And so it is a literary device that is used throughout Scripture, particularly in Proverbs, particularly in the wisdom literature. Okay. We also read in Job chapter 5, verse 19. Okay, from six calamities he will rescue you, in seven no harm will touch you. In the prophet book of Amos 1:6, for three sins of Gaza, even for four, I will not relent. So you find that it is used throughout the Old Testament. This number parallelism, this number pattern tells the reader, number one, that the list is not exhaustive. Okay, it's examples. Okay, he highlights certain key examples. And secondly, all seven items are important. But when it comes to Proverbs chapter 6, this particular verse, especially, the number pattern tells us to pay attention to the last item. To the last item. It is like building up to a crescendo, you know, a high thing. Okay. Scene number one, scene number two, keep on building up until it points to the person that God hates, a person who caused division in his body, in his church. That's who God hates, and that's who God has taken a position against in this verse. Again, as you look at this passage, you realize that Solomon uses body parts. Do you realize it? He uses body parts. And what Solomon, or what God is telling us is that when we use our body parts, our eyes, our tongues, our hands, our hearts, and our feet, to do evil, we are taking a position that is against him. Or God has taken a position against you. He hates it. God hates the false witness. God hates the person who tells lies. God hates the unjust person. And God hates the divisive person. Solomon, in this passage, is using our body parts and to warn us that we are using ourselves to do all these things that God said. And as you notice, the things that God hates, this goes to the very attribute of who God is. The things that God hate are totally opposite to God's character. What is the top in the list? Haughty eyes. The position of the eyes reveals the attitude of our hearts. I see you no up. I see you no up because I'm too high. I look down on you. Mind you, the position of our eyes reflect the attitude of the heart. The person walks about with the eyes tilted up and refuses to see you. And he tells himself and he tells other people, I am better than you. I'm superior than you. I see you no up because I'm looking down on you. The haughty eye. In Proverbs 30, verse 13, they look proudly around, casting disdaining glances. That's what we do when we are proud. When you go to a... Singaporeans are well known for travel. And when we go to a country, we are so apt to criticize how the other culture, the other society, that country do things so slow. In Singapore, compared to Singapore, this is inefficient. Okay? But we need to be very careful that it is not, I see you no up. I see you no up. In Proverbs 21, 24, in the ESV, scoffer is the name of the arrogant, haughty man who acts with arrogant pride. The scriptures, Proverbs, call you a scoffer. A proud person thinks only of himself, putting himself on top of all other people. And it is pride that will destroy relationship. And that leads to the last thing that God said, a divisive person. It is pride that will destroy relationship. At the root of every quarrel, at the root of every conflict is pride. Proverbs 13:10. Where there is strife, where there is division, there is pride. Even in your own life, think about it. Okay? All the fractured relationship that has happened to you, if you look deep enough, you know that pride is involved, either your own pride or the pride of the other person. Haughty eyes, Proverbs 21:4. Haughty eyes, a proud heart, and evil are all sin. And when there is sin, there is fracture. When there is sin, there is destruction. Pride keeps us away from God, preventing us from getting right with God. I'm sure you have tried to share gospel with a non-Christian. And many times they say, no, I cannot believe. Because pride is preventing him from acknowledging that he is a sinner. In Psalms 10, verse 4, in his pride, the wicked man does not seek God. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. In fact, it is the fool who says there is no God. Right? Psalms 10, verse 4. It is the proud who says there is no God. Because pride is godless. And that's the reason why God hates it. God hates pride because pride is godless. How do we ensure that we do not have this pride, these haughty eyes? Okay. The answer is very simple. Acknowledge that there is a God. In Proverbs 8:13, to fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil speech, evil behavior and perverse speech. When you fear the Lord, okay, the fear of the Lord takes care of a couple of things. Pride, arrogance, evil behavior, your perverse speech. And so if you want to get rid of pride, have fear of God in your life. Do you have a problem with pride? That is the more pressing question this morning. Do you have a problem with pride? Many of us will say no. We think that we are humble. The story is told of an elder who was so humble that they give him a badge to say the humble elder. The following Sunday, he started wearing it, and the Council of Elders decided to remove it because he took pride in his humility. Pride is a very dangerous thing because we don't know that it can consume you. It is very subtle. It is deceptive. The more you have pride in you, the less you think you have it. Because pride has the ability to confuse us. Beware of false humility. Beware of false humility. I know a lot of us take pride in our pride, or take pride in our humility. You need to humble yourself. And God has promised that He will deal with the pride, the proud. Really, God, as I search scriptures, I find that God specifically target the proud. It's very scary. What I'm trying to say to you is be humble or be humiliated. Be humble or be humiliated. What are the outcomes of pride in your life? God will keep His distance from you. Though the Lord is great, He cares for the humble, but He keeps His distance from the proud. Remember, the whole idea of hatred is that God has taken the position. Okay? And He has taken the position against that thing. And that's exactly what has happened. When you are proud, you have taken a position with a distance from God. You're no longer on God's side. There's a dividing line, and you have chosen to be on the other side. And that the other side is the distance that He says He will keep you apart. And God will punish you. Proverbs 16:5. The Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this. Please underline the word, be sure of this. It is like as if you don't believe it. And Solomon is saying, no. Let me stress this. Let me emphasize this. Let me repeat this. They will not go unpunished. God will humiliate you. It is something that you will need to understand. It is not just God punishing you. God will bring you so low that you will be able, you won't have a place to stand in society, so to speak. Pride ends in humiliation, while humility brings honor. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, Peter, right from his own experience, you know, Peter before the cross was a very proud man. He boasted that he will not deny Jesus. He boasted that he will even follow Jesus to the death. And now, having experienced the pain of Good Friday, where he denied Jesus, he now writes in 1 Peter 5:5, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Again, the idea of opposes, meaning that it's on a different direction. Okay, God has taken a different side, and He's now opposing you. You are on this side, God is on this side, and when you have God as your opponent, learn this lesson fast enough, you lose. You lose. In Psalms 18, verse 27, you save the humble, but bring low those whose eyes are faulty. You will find that in scripture, there are so many Bible verses, that so many warnings that God will bring you down because of your pride. It's a very scary thing because it is something that God hates particularly, because this happens to be the sin of Satan. Pride. Isaiah 2:11. Human pride will be brought down and human arrogance will be humbled. Only the Lord will be exalted on that day of judgment. Repent, be humble, or be humiliated. That's your choice. The second thing that Solomon says that God hates is a lying tongue. Now, if you look at the list again, okay, in Proverbs 6, three out of the seven things that God hates has got to do with the use of our words. That should tell us to be very careful of how we speak. In verse 17, a lying tongue. In verse 19, a false witness. That means you perjury. You say things that are not true in order to hurt somebody. And verse 19, a person who stirs up conflict in the community. How do you stir up conflict in the community? You gossip and you spread falsehood. So you find that out of the seven sins, three have got to do with the use of our tongues, of our words. And do you remember last year we considered the use of our words in July 22? Wow, you know, watch our words. That was the lesson that we learned a year ago. Because our tongues destroy life, or our tongues can give life. Proverbs 26 verse 28, a lying tongue hits those it hurts, and a flattering mouth works ruin. So there are many ways in which we use our words in a way that God hates. Okay? We lie, we flatter, we use flattery, we say things that are not true. You see, what is it about God that He hates? We telling lies. It goes to who He is. He's the God of truth. He's the God of truth. Jesus is the way, the life, and the truth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. The triune God, our triune God is the God of truth. And Jesus warns Satan that he was a murderer. Warns us that Satan is the murderer from the beginning, not holding the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he speaks his native language, for he's a liar and the father of lies. And so when God says he hates lying, it is far more deeper than just false speech. Okay, Solomon has dealt with pride, which is the primary sin of Satan. And now he deals with another primary sin of Satan, the father of lies. When we lie, this is the implication. When we lie, what Jesus is saying in John chapter 8, verse 44 is this: when we lie, we do what Satan wants us to do. So the next time you want to tell a lie, Satan has got you where he wants you to do. Speak lies, because he is a liar and the father of lies. And we are on God's side. Again, remember the whole idea of hate is a positional thing. Okay? God has taken one side. You have taken one side when you have lied. And unfortunately, regrettably, when you lie, you have taken Satan's side. The ninth commandment, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. See, when we speak the truth, we are doing something that is consistent with who God is. He's the God of truth. We have taken God's side. Okay? We have taken God's side. Proverbs 12:22, the Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in people who tell the truth or who are trustworthy. The question is this: are you known to be a person who tells the truth, a trustworthy person? We are bombarded by lies every day. We are bombarded by falsehood every day. We fall prey to scams. Okay, this is a scourge of our modern digital age. Every day you read, so many millions have been lost to scams. Somebody lied about it and you are a victim. And it hurts, because you lose your life savings. We are bombarded with falsehood every day. False news. Fake news. The worst thing today is that we have to contend with deep fake. You know, people can actually imitate. AI can imitate your voice. And the other party receiving a phone call thinks that it's you. And this is where we need to pray in Psalm 120, verse 2. Save me, Lord, from lying lips and from deceitful tongues. Don't fall prey to the next scam. Don't fall prey to the next fake news. Pray that God will save you from scams and from lying tongues, deceitful tongues. We also, at the same time, need to stop ourselves from lying. Okay. Ephesians 4:25, therefore you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. Paul advised us, for we are all members of one body. And these members of one body will lead to the final item, the one who caused division in the body. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And that is the New Testament reminder for us to hate what God hates. Speak the truth, because God hates a lying tongue. Someone said this: if you tell the truth, you don't have to remember what you said. Right? If you tell the truth, there's only one correct answer. You tell your wife something else, you tell your colleague another thing, and then you don't know, you can't remember what you say to your wife and to your colleague. But if you tell the truth, both answers, both things you tell your wife and your colleague will be the same, and you don't have to try to remember what you said. The third thing that God hates, could we go to, what did I do? Slide 13, this. Okay. Solomon lists the third thing, hands that shed innocent blood. The word innocent tells us that this is not just accidental killing. Okay, you drive a car, you accidentally kill somebody. That's not murder. Okay? Innocent tells us that this is not murder. It is talking about taking, it is not just talking about taking another person's life. Now, the law of Moses distinguishes two kinds of killing: accidental or unintentional killing, which in today's legal term, manslaughter, which is described in Deuteronomy 19, verse 4. Okay, if anyone who kills a neighbor unintentionally, without malice, underline the word without malice. In other words, you have no evil intention of killing that fella. It is accident. Okay, you swung your axe and the axe hit, broke, and then you go kill somebody else. That is what Deuteronomy 19:4 is talking about. Then, at the same time, God talks about premeditated intentional killing, which today legal term is murder. In Exodus 21, verse 4, but if anyone schemes and kills someone deliberately, that person is to be taken away from my altar and be put to death. And so you understand this, capital punishment is instituted by God. Okay, today when we talk about capital punishment, there is a lot of division even amongst Christians. But let's go back to the Word of God and see that it is a mandated punishment by God himself. Okay, so you can argue until the cows come home. We look at what scripture says, okay? That if someone kills another person with deliberate intent and schemes, that person must be put to death. The fifth commandment deals with the second class of killing, murder. You shall not murder. In the earlier Bible translations, you shall not kill is a wrong translation. It is murder that we are talking about, okay? And as Exodus 21 verse 14 says that person is to be put to death, capital punishment. And in Romans chapter 13, the right of capital punishment is vested in the state. No individual vigilante revenge. Okay? But we don't have time for that. Okay? So, it is unlikely that you and I are going to kill someone. Purposely. There will be times, an unfortunate incident where you may kill someone because you drove or you get involved in an accident or something like that. But by and large, we don't want to murder anybody or we do not want to kill anybody. But you and I must understand that God has raised the bar when it comes to the idea of murder. When it comes to the idea of murder. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. And so Jesus in the Sermon of the Mount actually spoke about this, what is in our hearts. Okay, what is in your heart is as good as you have actually committed that sin already. And so the purity of heart is an important element. As we look at scriptures, we know that David is a murderer. He's not a killer because as a king, he kills a lot of enemy soldiers. All right? But he's a murderer because he murdered Uriah. He plotted, he schemed against the murder of his trusted soldier, Uriah, in order to hide another sin of adultery with Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. Okay? And so we understand that David was a murderer. But he repented, mind you, he repented. And yet at the end of God's judgment and assessment, he's a man after his God's own heart. Amazing, right? That's what grace of God can do to us. So no matter what sin, even murder, there is always opportunity for repentance and for forgiveness and for restoration. Okay. To the thief that died on the cross with Jesus today, you will be with me in paradise because that thief, that murderer repented. Okay. But having said that about repentance of from murderers, okay, we need to understand that God really hates murderers who don't repent. In Revelation 21, verse 8, John described who are not going to heaven. The cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, those who don't repent, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and what? All liars are not going to heaven if you don't repent. But you see, lying and murder are sins really apart in terms of intensity and wickedness. Like lying, I tell a small lie. Murderer, I deliberately take somebody's life. But in God's eyes, they are on equal path. If you don't repent, if you're a liar, you're not going to heaven either. Because it's something that God has taken the position against. He hates it. The fourth thing that God hates is a heart that devises wicked schemes. Now, one of the reasons why God destroyed the world at the time of Noah was this. And given that the reason why God did use the flood to destroy the world is that the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on earth, and that every inclination and of the thoughts of the human heart was evil all the time. And this is the sin that God hid. What is inside your heart? For out of the heart comes evil thought, Jesus says. Murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander, the bad use of our tongues. And that's why Solomon warns us in Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart above all else. Guard your heart above all else. Today, in medical science, we need to guard our heart because you can die of a heart attack. But this wisdom of guarding your heart is as old as Solomon. Guard your heart because you will die of a spiritual heart attack. But we don't care. We guard our hearts by watching our diet, by exercising. Huh? Make sure that we don't have high blood pressure. Make sure that we don't take too much sodium. Singaporeans take too much sodium. Okay. For the last 20 years, I've been trying to bring my cholesterol down. I've been trying to bring my pressure down. I'm a borderline hypertension for the last 20 years. Okay. I've not been prescribed any medication, but I've been trying to bring it down. I got my heart. With the same vigor, do I got my spiritual heart? To see that there is nothing that's going to destroy and choke up my spiritual life. A heart that devises wicked schemes. This goes back to creation. Do you know that? Our God is a creative God, right? Okay. And He made us in His image. Therefore, creativity is part of our lives. We take after God's image, and creativity is part of that image. But because of sin, we have now used that creativity to do evil. The scams that we have fallen prey to actually come from brilliant minds. Right? those of us who have been fallen into scams, job scam, housing scam, whatever scam, buying urine scam, buying mooncake scams, they're actually very creative. And this is what God is talking about. Okay, a heart that devises wicked schemes. We are using God's creativity in us for the wrong things. When we scheme against another brother, when you scheme another person, you are using God's gift to you, his creativity, to devise wicked scheme. And that's the reason why he hates it, because you are using his gift, his attributes wrongly. We need to ask God to cleanse our imagination. Really, every time you harbor some wicked thoughts, or somebody backstab you in your office and sets your creativity juices going on, how can I take revenge? How can I, you know, trip him again? And if you have start such thoughts straight away, you need to ask God to cleanse your imagination and to cleanse your creativity. In Proverbs 6:18, we need to remember, we need to ask God to change our heart from a heart that devises wicked schemes to a heart that promotes goodness and holiness. And that's the reason why David, after his adultery with Bathsheba, in Psalms 51 verse 10, you know what his prayer was? Create in me a pure heart, O God. Psalms 51:10. And that's the prayer that we need to pray to counter this thing that God hates. Create in me a pure heart. God, somebody has done me wrong, but please create me in me a pure heart. That's our prayer. The fifth thing that... Oops. Oh, sorry. Okay, the fifth thing that God hates, what happens, what starts in the heart is now being put into action. That's what's happening here. The sixth thing, the fifth thing that God hates is we putting our evil schemes into practice. To the execution of what is being devised in our evil hearts now, okay, into the execution mode. And that's what God will hate. What is in our hearts, make sure it does not come to fruition, because you are also in the zone of what God hates. Solomon used the metaphor of a runner. In the New Testament, Paul used the metaphor of running the Christian race, right? He says, as a runner, he runs towards the finishing line, right? Solomon used the same metaphor to warn us that we cannot be a runner running into danger, into evil. Quick to rush is the word that we need to underline. Quick to rush. You are so quick to rush into evil. God hates it when I am so eager and so willing to commit evil. That's what it means. Are you so eager and so willing to do what is wrong? Are you so eager to rush into sin? Because it shows that I enjoy the sin more than I enjoy walking right with God. It comes to the whole idea of enjoying our walk with God. When I run into sin, I'm saying that I don't want to walk. I don't enjoy walking with God, because sin provides me greater gratification and enjoyment. We must pursue godliness. We must pursue godliness. Proverbs 15:9. The Lord detests the way of the wicked, but he loves those who pursue godliness. Underline the word pursue. Pursue means you chase. You have to ask yourself, this moment, are you chasing after godliness? That's the question that will prevent us from committing. That is the answer that will prevent us from committing sin. Feed that world. Instead of pursuing evil, we pursue godliness. Instead of going this direction, you go to opposite direction. That's what it means. Because godliness and evil are on two extreme positions. Where is your face facing? If you are in the middle, are you on the left pursuing sin, or are you on the right pursuing godliness? And how do we go about making sure that our feet are clean? First of all, we keep in step with the Holy Spirit. Okay. But more than just keeping in step with the Holy Spirit, we need to make sure that we put on the peace that comes from the good news, so that you will be fully prepared. We must be able to walk in a way that points to the gospel, meaning that we bring good news to others. We have beautiful feet. Okay, Paul talks about how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. So if you and I want to ensure that we do not have feet that are quick to rush into evil, let's keep in step with the Holy Spirit. Let's learn to use the opportunity as we walk in life to share the gospel, and then we will be known to be people with beautiful feet. Beautiful feet. The sixth thing that God said is a false witness who pours out lies. This goes to the very core of the attribute of God. Our God is the God of truth. He's also the God of justice. And now, in perjury, you go against these two attributes of God, the God of truth and the God of justice, because you are telling lies. You are telling lies in an unjustified way. Okay, the word false witness brings us into the courtroom. And you pervert justice, or you deny justice by your falsehood. And this is where the ninth commandment comes in. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. Proverbs 17:15 says that acquitting the guilty and condemning the innocent, the Lord detests them both. Injustice. You tell a lie or you give false testimony that gets someone into trouble. You're perverting justice by your falsehood. Double sin. Huh? It's not just perverting justice. You are also telling lies. And that's the reason why God hates it, because you are denying that person what is rightfully his or hers. And this happens so often when things go wrong and you are partly responsible, but you quickly push everything to your colleague and he gets fired. Mind you, if you have done that, you are in God's radar of this verse. A false witness, Proverbs 19:5, will not go unpunished, nor will a liar escape. In verse 9, a false witness will not go unpunished, and a liar will be destroyed. Verse 5 and verse 9, coming one after another. It is as if Solomon is repeating himself. But it also shows that it is a very serious thing with Solomon. So that he has to say it twice, just in case you miss the first time round. But a false witness who pours out lie, the thing that God hate, is not restricted to the courtroom today. Eh? We all receive a lot of WhatsApp messages. Very juicy thing about our politicians. Very juicy things about our church elders or leaders or our pastor. And you just forward to all your people in the chat group without checking the truthfulness of what you have just been told. I want to say that you are bearing false witness. I receive a lot of juicy information about Christian leaders, about church elders, unfortunately, okay, about friends. And normally, I look at it, I just delete it. Even if it's true, it's not mine to forward to the rest of my chat group. You and I need to have that, learn to that, to have that discipline, that what comes to you stops with you. even if it's true, because you are not in the, you, it is not mine for you to share. It is not yours for you to share and to tell everybody. Because if you're not careful, you have gone into the region of gossiping. Be careful of all the messages that you receive. Don't forward it. That's the rule that I have for myself. It stops with me. Because if not, I will be perpetrating the gossip, a falsehood, a half-truth, a white lie, a slander, a fake news, misinformation, misrepresentation, or even an exaggeration. Don't be a false witness who pours out lie. The idea of pouring out lie means you just pour out lie. Okay? You're adding on to the flood of nonsense out there. Don't. As people of truth, who serve a God of truth, and whose witness must be truth, let's not add on to all the scams and all the fake news that is out there. For the very simple reason, now today you know that God hates that. God hates that. The final thing that in Ephesians 4:25 again, therefore, each of you must put on a falsehood, meaning don't forward any news on your WhatsApp. Don't forward, and speak truthfully to your neighbor. For we are one members, we are all members of one body. The seventh thing is the one that we need to take note of. God hates the divisive person, the person who stirs up conflict in the community, or the person who sows discord in the family. Again, remind you what the numerical pattern is, that the list is not exhaustive, but the list builds up to the last item. And the last item is the person who stirs up conflict in the community by his lies, by his evil intents, by his flattery, by all that is that has gone on, the sixth thing that has gone on before this. God delights in unity of his people and of his family. In Psalms 133, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. Now, what are some of the things that you and I will do to be found in this category? An angry person stirs up conflict, and a hot-tempered person commits many sins. Control your temper. Yes, you may have been hurt. You may even be harmed already. You may have been backstabbed. Control that temper. A hot-tempered person stirs up conflict, but the one who is patient calms a quarrel. A perverse person stirs up conflict, and a gossip separates close friends. The greedy stirs up conflict. The one who is not content, who is not satisfied, will be the one who creates discontentment and conflicts. Oops, sorry. Hatred stirs up conflict, but love covers over all wrong. Anger is cruel, and wrath is like a flood, but jealousy is even more dangerous. Jealousy, the green eye monster. Quarrelsome spirit. A quarrelsome person starts fight as easily as hot embers light charcoal or fire lights. And finally, pride. Where there is strife, there is pride. Discord and division in the church are terrible sins for a very simple reason. Before he went to the cross, unity of his church was what he prayed for. And so, mind you, if you stir conflict, if you stir division and discord in the family of God, you are working against what Jesus desired for his church. I pray that they may all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am you, and may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. How can the unbelieving world ever believe that God loves them when God's children don't even love each other? And that's what the fractured church is going to tell to the whole world. I know the whole issue of keeping peace and unity of a church is a very complex one. It's not a simple one. What if that group is teaching false teaching? Okay, and you have to take a stand on it. What if that group is dealing, has committed sin? Okay, and we have to take disciplinary action. Okay, Paul confronted the Corinthian church for not dealing with sexual immorality. Okay, the Corinthian church wanted to keep peace. And perhaps the one who committed sin was so powerful in the church, he's the main donor of the church, and no one dared to take action against him. It's a complex issue when there is sin in the congregation, and keeping peace and harmony is something that is delicate. I understand that. It's difficult. I understand that. But by and large, as a starting point, we need to remember that Paul wants us, God wants us to keep this peace and this unity. Okay? In Romans 12:18, do all you can to live in peace with everyone. Is it the issue about agreeing to disagree? I think we need to explore a lot more in the church without splitting the church. Okay? And this is where Paul in chapter 14, verse 19 of Romans says that let us therefore make every effort, do your utmost to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. I know it's tough. I've been a pastor before, and I know it is hard to maintain peace and harmony. And there are times where you just need to take a stand against sin, which may actually fracture the church. And it has got to be done with a lot of prayer and in a lot of humility. But as far as this is concerned, we need to promote peace and harmony in the church instead of promoting discord and conflict in the community by our gossiping, by our lying, by our spreading of fake news, by our evil intent, and by our evil acts, and by whatever means. If you do what this person in Proverbs 6 is doing, you and I need to understand that we have taken a position against God, or God has taken a position against you. He hates it. And again, I say this the third time. When God opposes you, you lose. There's no winning for you. So Proverbs 6 tells us that there are things that God hates. And these are only a few things that God hates, particularly because it involves peace and harmony in the community. Don't be caught in a sin that causes division or conflict in the community. Lower your pride. Okay, the pastor has taken a position or taken a program that is not yours, and indirectly he has thrown out your proposal. Lower your pride. Okay, and don't stir up conflicts. Work together, maintain peace and harmony. I've taken a stand that if it has got to do with methodology, the person in charge makes the decision. I may not agree with your methods, okay, but as long as you are not sinning against God, okay, I will go along with your method, although I may not agree with it. I think it's a lousy method, but I lower myself, my pride, and I say, I support you, Pastor. Can you do that? when it comes to principles, then it's a slightly different thing, different considerations of mine. But again, I want to highlight the fact that all these things are using our body parts. When you do all these things, you are involved. Your heart, your tongue, your feet, your hands, your speech. Paul suggests an alternative. The right use of our body parts. Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Give yourself completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have a new life. And this is Paul's advice to us in Romans 6, verse 12. Use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right. For what? For God's glory. If you lower your pride, God's glory will be the only purpose for your action. It is not to feed your pride, but for God's glory. So use your body correctly. Use your tongue, use your hands, use your feet. Use your basically yourself for God's glory. The second thing that you and I need to understand is that we are the temples of the Holy Spirit. You're not your own, you're bought with a price. And therefore, what you do, honor God with your bodies. Honor God with your tongue. Honor God with your feet. Honor God with your hands. Honor God with your heart. Honor God. So if we can keep in mind these two principles of using our bodies, use it as an instrument to do what is right for God's glory. Do what is right for God's glory, and we honoring God with our whole bodies. And when we use our bodies to honor God, when we use our bodies to do what is right for God's glory, God loves. God will not hate. God is pleased with us. He delights with us. So here I conclude our study of Proverbs, and I pray that our time together studying the book of Proverbs will actually encourage us to even study the book itself further. There are a lot more wise saying guidelines that will help us to be wise. And what is biblical wisdom? The last week we say that biblical wisdom is skill in living life. Skill in living life. The wise person is skillful in navigating life in a way so that God is glorified, so that we honor God with our body. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your grace. Thank you for speaking to us today about how we ought to live our lives in a way that would bring you glory, in a way that we can honor you. We pray, Father, that Lord, you will continue to guide us to live godly lives, holy lives that is pleasing to you. That if there are things in our life that you hate, we pray that, Lord, you will show it to us. In Jesus' name we pray.